The beautiful city of God, last verse, then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Praise the Lord. That's good singing. You may be seated. Appreciate it again. Here we are on October. What is this, like the 27th of October? November starts this week, again, sometime. And so I want you again to do a couple things this week. Is one, double down on our prayer time for America again. Last week there was a national day of fasting again. I didn't hear about it until later, but again, that was last Tuesday, I think it was. A national day of fasting and prayer for our country. And we're calling on Christians to vote this year. I was amazed to hear how many evangelical Christians do not vote. Because, well, if you're from New York, you think, well, it couldn't make any difference anyway, and that's usually true in a presidential election. However, this year, again, there's been things happen in New York City that could actually swing the vote a little stronger towards a little conservative position. But again, vote again. It's important to vote. To let your voice be heard again. And so I put that clarity in there. And then again, as we're on the 27th of October, we're looking for the dawning of the day of the Lord that's going to be here at any moment. So let's open our Bibles to two places today, Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 16. The revelation of Jesus Christ is just that. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that, again, it is, the world calls it an apocryphal book, which means, again, it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world, and I don't even like to call this an apocryphal book. It's the end of the devil, praise the Lord, but it's not the end of the world, again. And so as we're here in the revelation of Jesus Christ, looking for this last October that's going to fall upon us here in the world as we know it, we're looking for a world that is yet to come that's promised. And so we want to just focus a little bit on something, not so much the Battle of Armageddon. I've preached several messages on that here. From this pulpit, and again, we want to look at the precursors to the Battle of Armageddon. What's going to happen first before we'll come to this battle that's described here in the book of Revelation? What did I say? Revelation 19 and Revelation 16, I should have given us. And so let's go ahead and look at 19 first. This is kind of getting the cart before the horse. Looking at, again, this battle. This is the beginning stages of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation and chapter 19. And notice what your Bible says there in verse 11. In fact, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and let me read here some things about this battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19. Follow along in your Bible as I would read from verse 11 on down. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. A white horse means victory and bringing victory. This is the white horse. And that's what it portrays in Scripture. A great victories. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I'd stop there and think. Any questions so far? I was in a debate, or more so listening to a debate and rebutting some debate stuff about the King James Bible. You can't understand it unless you have a modernist ecumenical Bible sitting on top of it to help you out. And I don't like that statement very much. And so here, notice again that this is understandable. The reason that Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the other Zwingli, the other reformers, wanted to rip Revelation out of the Bible and throw it away is because they couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it. And they say, this shouldn't even be in the Bible. We can't understand anything that it's saying. And so when we read the Bible, you got to believe it and to understand it. And this is pretty clear. I think everyone here could pretty well figure out who it is that's riding on the white horse, who has the eyes, whereas a flame of fire. In fact, everything in this couple verses that I read already has been alluded to, has been portrayed as a picture of what Christ is and what he looks like. In Revelation chapter 1, I think we looked at it Wednesday, that John saw him with this flame of fire in his eyes. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John said previous, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here his name. This name we know. A previous name mentioned we did not know for sure, but this name we know, the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us again that we're going to be, that in chapter 3 says that we're going to come with the Lord. When he comes, we're going to come with the Lord. Chapter 4 tells us that he's going to come for the saints. So the saints are going to come with him. At this point here, it fits. And before that, he's going to come for the saints. And that's the rapture of the church we've already examined in detail here. So the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And incidentally, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb that's already been described, where we receive white linen, fine, white, and clean. And so that's just another analogy that ties that to the saints that ride with them. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the next verses that follow up here down to the close of this chapter describe his riding into the world into a great war. Turn back with me to 16 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16 says this, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. thank you that we read it not as allegorical literature. We read it again, not as the end of the world, but the beginning of the reign of your Son. And Father, I pray again as we just step back and take a bigger picture at all the events that are recorded for us in your word, so that we would be encouraged, so that we would be strengthened, so that we would be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us. I pray, Father, again that you'd open our hearts and eyes and cause again, Father, that we could have the compassion of Christ even in our lives as we look at the doom that's going to come into this world. Father, in the present state we're in, we could be headed for a doom of our nation even this month. And so I pray again, Father, that you'd intervene and hear the prayers of your saints for mercy, for long suffering, for a nation that's rejected thee, that does not believe you as creator nor sustainer of this world. And I pray, Father, again, that you would again just hear the prayers and sustain again a nation, one nation under God, even for your name's sake, we pray that. Thank you for what you did in Israel yesterday. Thank you for your hand there to show your might and your love for the nation of Israel. And Father, for their being at war now, I pray again that you'd continue to show your hand, even though the whole world turns against them. And I pray, Father, again, that you'd bless in that way, in a special way, even today. We love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Help again that we could bump into a little bit of that today. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as we look into this scripture again, I'm pulling this right out of these slides that are going by. One of them has the precursors to the Battle of Armageddon, and then there's extensive teaching that we've already done on this battle and the cleanup after the battle, and again the entry into the kingdom age again. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We're talking about the end of this dispensation of grace, a 7-year period of great tribulation upon the earth, and the entry into a new dispensation. I'm going to call it a dispensation. A lot of people get tangled up with that, but Paul called it a dispensation, so that's what I'm going to call it. And so there's a period of time when God says, here's how this is going to work for these next period of time, and that's a definition of a dispensation. A dispensation is a little bit bigger than that. When you read in the book of Luke that God gave some talents to some of his servants, and he left them with a responsibility to be overseers of what they had, and that there's going to come an answering period when they have to answer to that responsibility they were given. And that is literally a definition of what a dispensation is, a period of time that man is under test for what he does with resources that's been given to him. And there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an answering period involved. And so we, as we read our Bible, can clearly see 7 dispensations outlined. We are in the 6th dispensation, the dispensation of grace. Every dispensation ends in failure. And the dispensation of grace is going to end in failure. In fact, the precursors to the Armageddon, number one, is the falling away of the Laodicean church. So let's look at that. Turn with me in Revelation chapter 3 again. Revelation in chapter 3. My Bible opened right up to 1 John 3:16. And so I almost went with that. That would have been good too. But Revelation in chapter 3. We have 7 messages to 7 churches given in these 2 chapters of Revelation. And they were real churches, and the message was carried to them by John off the Isle of Patmos, and we have record again that this testimony was given to each of those 7 churches. But again, it's also a portrayal of church history that would unfold. Now, back then, again, it was not looked at and said, hey, we're going to go through all this. But we, with our hindsight, we can look back and say, hey, those 7 messages of the 7 churches fit these time periods that we're in. And so we like to say that we are now in the last of the last. We're in the Laodicean church age. And that's described here in Revelation chapter 3. I don't know where to pick it up. Look at verse 14. And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Every time he writes to a church, he gives a little title that's applicable to that time period. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I taught in a class this week they preached in Acts chapter 14, Paul preached a message based on creation. Paul preached a message previous to that based on the church or the history of Israel. But when he come to Athens there, he preached on a creation, that you got to understand that there's a creator. Boy, that's a good place. You got to start there today. People that have been raised K-12 in the public school system of America have been taught that there is no creator. And so when we're going to open a conversation about God, it's good to understand that, hey, in the beginning, God created. That's a little motto I put on all of our pens and all of our literature. In the beginning, God. Because that's where we need to go to here. And so notice here that we have that emphasis even in his title. Jump down to verse 18. This is a church. It's just given a description. Let's start in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame and thy nakedness do not appear. Notice that appeared there again in our Revelation study. That's the condition here of man. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Listen, the church is blind right now. The apostate church, when we come to church, we drive by, what is it, the Presbyterian church down here that's got a big sign about inclusives and queers and all the other stuff. And listen, that's where churches are at. That's what's going on in America. We've got woke churches. Lord, help us again. And so that's a Laodicean church age, and they come to a place where God says they're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm, and he's going to spew them out of their mouth. And so before, again, this battle of the Armageddon, there's going to be a falling away of the church, and certainly we know that. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And so that's a question he asked. When he says that his return, it's going to be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where we're at. In fact, God said of a couple cities already that he should probably apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for the vileness that's going on even in the world today. And so it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we just looked at this as well, I think it was on a Wednesday night. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And so there is a falling away. Number two, there is the rapture of the church. Rapture of the church is rejected by the Catholic Church. A Roman Catholic Church does not believe in a rapture. It does not believe in a millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years where he rules and reigns here on this earth. They absolutely forbid belief in that. The Protestant church, when they came out of it, they carried right along that hatred for the millennial reign of Christ. And so they don't have a clue about the rapture of the church. They don't have a clue about dispensations and the transition between dispensations. They don't have a clue about what the revelation of Jesus Christ is talking about. And so I got several theology books, and some of them written by very learned Presbyterians, and the one of them that I like the most and has the most detail as far as giving a good theology hits the eschatology, which is the doctrine of the last days, he says, I have nothing to write on this because we don't know anything about the last days. We can't understand anything that the revelation of Jesus Christ says. So I'm not going to write a single volume on eschatology. Well, praise the Lord, he didn't, because they didn't have a clue again what was recorded here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when we read it again, we notice that, hey, this all fits in, that there's going to come a time when Christ comes for the church, and there's going to be a trumpet, and we looked at that on this last Wednesday night again on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're in a moment in the twinkling of an eye going to be changed, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this carnal, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Thank you, Dave. And so when we look at that again, we say, how's that going to fit? How's it going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? Because it's going to fit right in with Revelation or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to be a calling away of the church. A church is taken out. And that's called the rapture of the church. And Protestants mock and laugh and say the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Yeah, maybe it ain't, but being caught away sure is, praise the Lord. So we're going to be caught away. And then what does it say at the end? Two things. Number one, it says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. And that means you are going to forever then be with the Lord. There's no coming back. There's no other time. We're with the Lord at that point. So shall you ever be with the Lord. Then it says this, comfort one another with these things. The rapture of the church, it's real. And it will happen. So what we have pending here is in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we spent a lot of time in our hunt for the last October's looking at the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That's God talking to Daniel. Thy people is Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's talking about Jerusalem that Daniel had just prayed about. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Romans chapter 11 says God is going to save Israel. I've been having a discussion with a young preacher this past week. He said they don't understand how Israel can be saved. And that's not talking about soul salvation. It's talking about national salvation. Let me say that again. That's not talking about soul salvation. When I was a kid in Tuscarora, they taught, well, you don't need to witness to Jews because they're all going to be saved. No. You know how a Jew gets saved? Today, they get saved exactly like you do. There's no difference, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We all approach the cross on level ground, and we've all got to come to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He's done. There is no other way. And so again, all the Jews aren't saved today, and there's no need to witness to Jews. No, we need to witness to everybody. In fact, what does Jesus say about the gospel? Go to the Jews first, and then to all the rest of the world. And so again, understand that God's going to save Israel. He's going to save the nation of Israel. And that's what we're looking at in this battle of Armageddon. That's what's happening when He comes riding in. He's coming to ride in to save Israel. That's what happened. We look several weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We look at Matthew 24 when they were told, when you see these signs coming, get out of Jerusalem and flee and don't go back to your house and get your coat. Just flee out of Jerusalem because it's going to happen that fast. And so one of the things again is the rapture of the church. Second thing. Third thing is the sending of Elijah. Oh my. Sending of Elijah as a witness. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We looked when we're in Zechariah, looking at the visions there. We looked again at the two indestructible witnesses. We're in Revelation. Took it chapter 11 real quickly and pull a couple verses out of that. Revelation chapter 11, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship there. In verse 2, and the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years there. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years there. And so it's clear that for the first part of the 7-year tribulation, the first half of that is divided in half very clearly in the Word of God. And again here, these witnesses are indestructible. And so they're promised and they come. We can go back to Revelation chapter 7, where he seals 144,000 virgin male Jews. Really? Someone should tell the JWs that. And so again, he lists each tribe that they come from. And that isn't something that's allegorical and we can take and make it mean anything we want. That means he's going to seal in a mark in their forehead, and they're going to be his marked witnesses for 144,000 of them, and they're going to do that witnessing for 7 years. Listen, the church has been pulled out. The Holy Spirit that indwells you has been pulled out of this world. And that's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about. He which letteth shall let. That again, the Holy Spirit of God's pulled out of this world. When you're gone, it's gone. And so listen, if the world today is going to see the Shekinah glory of God, it's going to see it in you. Because what? Know ye not that you're the temple of God? And that ye are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body with the Shekinah glory of God, that other people can see God in your life. When's the last time your light of your witness of your life shined on somebody else? Listen, it needs to. And so, again, understand that the 144,000 are going to do what the church couldn't do in 2,000 years. They're going to do in 7 years where it says they're going to preach to every person, every nation, every kindred. Is going to hear again from the witness of these. Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. Interesting insight. And we spent some time looking at that in previous messages. Number four thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a preparatory seals allowing the Antichrist to have power. And so again, these seals that are on the sealed book. And as we study the book, you find out that's the title deed for the world, the earth. And it's sealed with a seal, just as Jeremiah, when he sold a piece of property, they sealed it with the seal, the title deed, and buried it until, again, they could come back from the Babylonian captivity. And then they pulled it out and they peeled the seals off to demonstrate, again, the ownership of that. Listen, that's exactly the illustration that's given with chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, where he has a sealed book, and no man is found worthy to open the book, the seals of the book, except the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God comes, and he's worthy to open the seals because he is the owner of this world. And so the seven seals being removed. Come and see, the angel said. Revelation chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Chapter 3, or verse 3 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see, and I beheld a black horse. So we have a white horse. We have a red horse that takes away peace from the earth. We have a black horse that brings economical chaos to the earth. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse that brought death into the earth. So we have, again, these seals being opened on the book. And each of them is preparatory for the coming of this battle of Armageddon. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars them that had been slain for the word of God. And that's of those 144,000 that are martyred for the cause of Christ. And they're crying out, how long? How long, O Lord, before you judge this world for what it needs? Chapter 6 and verse 12 says, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Skip chapter 7, where it's talking about the 144,000 witnesses. In chapter 8, the revelation of Jesus Christ opens with this line: "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour." I don't know what all that means. There are beasts in the presence of God, living creatures in the presence of God, who cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And they cry it without ceasing. And yet here's a verse that says they cease. So there's silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. Seven trumpets of warning then come. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as a moving spread upon the mountains of great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations." Matthew 24, "Immediately after that tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light." Acts 2, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Revelation 8, 1 goes on to say, verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Each of these trumpets sounds again. And it says in verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire and mingled with blood." Verse 8, "And the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning." Verse 10, "And the third angel sounded." Chapter 8, verse 10, "There fell a great star from heaven, fell upon the third part of the rivers." Verse 12, "And the fourth angel sounded." Verse 13, "And I heard the angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe." There's three more trumpets to sound. Those trumpets are, again, the sounding. It's not the wrath of God being poured out. It's a taste of the wrath of God that's coming in Revelation chapter 16. And so we see those trumpets sounding there. And this here is written with such power and with such might that there's what Scofield calls parentheticals inserted. Because the drama is so high and what's happening is so intense that God sets in some parentheticals so we can step back and look again at the big picture as you read through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 16, there's seven vials of the wrath of God that are going to be poured out. Listen, these are all precursors. Seven seals, seven trumpets sounding the warning, and then seven vials of the wrath of God that gets poured out. And then, I forgot what number I got up to. I'm up to number 6. There's then a manifestation of this man of sin that we looked at from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So at the 3.5 year point, exactly halfway in to the through the 7-year tribulation period, exactly, and it's repeated like 5 times. It's even given in the book of Daniel that there's going to be time, times, and half a time. And so we see it repeated. In fact, if you take the revelation of Jesus Christ, count all your verses, and divide it exactly in half, you come again to a halfway point where Satan is kicked out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. At exactly halfway through the book, at exactly halfway through the tribulation period, Satan is kicked out of heaven. And they say again, "Behold, the kingdom is given to God," in that chapter. And so there is a manifestation of the man of sin at this 3.5 year point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we looked at. Revelation chapter 13 we looked at. Daniel 9:27, I think I have that down here, to again understand that all these are prophetically given so that we could again understand. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Satan is cast out of heaven there in the middle of this thing. The beast kills the indestructible witnesses in Revelation 11:7. The signs and wonders of the false prophet cause the world to worship the dragon, to worship the beast, to bow down to the image of the beast. And we find again that this man of sin is given into the world. And then the last thing, before this battle of Armageddon, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. I did not read all the vials and all the wrath of God that pours out, but I encourage you to. And I heard, chapter 16 says, "And I heard an angel, a great voice out of the temple. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying, to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Verse 2, "And the first went and poured out a vial." Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out a vial." Verse 4, "And the third angel poured out a vial." Verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed upon their tongues for pain." Verse 11, look at verse 11. "And blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." We're dealing in our nation right now with what the Bible calls a reprobate mind. That's a mind that is so sure that global warming is destroying the world that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what demonstration you give, that that's all fake, that none of that's it's all made up, they will not be moved from that truth. They're determined to shut down every oil field and to stop burning all fossil fuels. New York's even all made an attempt to shut down your ability to put a gas stove in your house. And I think that's still on the books at 2030 or something. You're not allowed to put a gas hookup into a person's house. It's all got to be electric. And listen, they hate fossil fuels. Where does electricity come from? Of course, it comes from batteries, you idiot. Where do you think that comes from? Let me go ahead and give you this insight. I'm from an engineer, at least an electrical engineer. Batteries do not produce electricity, okay? I don't care how well your weed eater works on a battery. Batteries do not produce electricity. Let's move on. So the seven vials are poured out. And again, man is so locked in on the lies that they've been taught that they again are in rebellion against God, and they shake their fist at God and repent not, even though we see again these vials of God's wrath. Verse 12, "And the sixth angel poured out of his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial." This is the seventh vial. Seven's a number of completion. Here's the complete wrath of God. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." You believe your Bible? Believe every word comes from God. This is not allegorical literature. This is not made up. There's going to be an earthquake like this world has never seen. "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the nations fell." Let's look over to Revelation 19 one more time and understand And he hath, verse 16, 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, and they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. God spoke the word, and the world was created. I think they've pointed out that's what universe means. That God spoke the word, and in came the world, the universe. Now he speaks the word, and out of his mouth the sword proceeded, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I can't stop right there. That is the Battle of Armageddon. In the past years, we've gone through this series. We've stopped and looked at all the cleanup efforts that happen for the next years again into the millennial reign of Christ. Let me point out two things there. Number one, that he's going to come and he's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. He isn't going to come and be a little fairy king that sits in Jerusalem. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. All nations that are left. And listen, every soul, every individual that got the mark of the beast previous is slain, period. They're done. They're gone. Everyone that got the mark of the beast bowed to and worshiped that dragon, every one of them are slain. And so who does that leave? I figured there's going to be a great population decrease right there in that battle. But again, there are going to be some left. And he's going to rule the remainder of the world with a rod of iron. And so there's going to be people, flesh and blood people, that enter into this kingdom age. In fact, there's verses that Pentecostals take completely out of context where he's talking in Matthew about this great tribulation period coming. And it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I mean, bless their heart, the Mennonites too, they're out there trying to endure to the end so that they can be saved. Listen, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. God's made me a promise, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. God's made you a promise, if you're a born-again Christian, that you have been quickened and made alive, where once you were dead, now you're alive. And listen, for you to lose your salvation, God's got to reach down into your soul and he's got to kill that thing that was quickened inside of you. And what did he say? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so, again, Jimmy Swaggart, be gone. We're once saved, always saved believers, praise the Lord, because you can't lose your salvation. And listen, you don't have to endure to the end to be saved. But these saints, again, in order to enter into the kingdom, they got to endure. And they're enduring some things through that tribulation period. And if they endure to the end, they'll enter into this kingdom age. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. And having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Is that what your Bible says? 1,000 years. Protestants say, well, 1,000 years is just a day to God, and so it might be just a day. No, it's pretty clear. It's 1,000 years, sure enough, okay? Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, and that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. That's the kingdom age. That's the millennium, 1,000 years, the reign of Christ here upon this earth. He rules with a rod of iron, and he sits on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and we're marching to Zion because that's where he's going to come back and sit down. Listen, these things are laid out in Scripture so that we would understand where we're going and where this world's going, and so that we would always be able to give an answer for the hope that lieth in us. This next election is very important in America. But listen, it dwarfs in importance to whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming judge. It dwarfs in importance to whether your loved ones know the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in glory. It dwarfs in importance to whether your neighbor knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be witnesses, because today is a day of salvation. And coming tomorrow is going to be a vile time, a day of darkness, a day of judgment at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, praise you and thank you for the things that we've looked at here. Burden our hearts that we could be witnesses like you told us to be. Help, Father, even as we walk through this week with all the election buzz and all the stuff going on, and all the lies permeating our TV stations. I pray, Father, again, that you'd open our eyes, even to the need of our neighbors, our loved ones, to know again that certainly we're in the last of the last days. The Laodicean church has already been spewed out of your mouth, Father. And I pray again that you'd just cause again that we could be witnesses. We love you. Thank you for the salvation that we have. Father, I pray again that you touch our week, even because of what we've looked at in this message, in these chapters, in this revelation of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, as we're marching towards that day, I pray again that you'd touch our hearts in a special way. Encourage us in you, and we'll praise you for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and dismiss. The preacher went too long today. Let's just sing the chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Let's go to the house.